Through this means, just looking ahead, we'll probably finish early November, which is just about right. So that's the way that we'll proceed from here on. With that introduction, please take your Bible and open to two places, Isaiah chapter 1 and Micah chapter 1 as well, and just put a finger in one and a bookmark in the other. I'd like to read, to begin with, the first verse of Isaiah chapter 1. And then the first verse of Micah chapter 1, I want you to notice the similarities that are there. And then we'll take another reading from Isaiah and also Micah, and I want you to consider the similarities that are there also. So to begin with, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning," and just pay particular attention to what he says here, "concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Now, if you just flip over to Micah chapter 1, verse 1, it begins this way. "The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morashthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So you can see that both men are ministering in the same, basically the same time frame. But then secondly, I just want to read a couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, and then we'll take another reading from Micah. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Now we see very similar expressions used in Micah chapter 4, Micah chapter 4 verses 1 to 3. Says this, Micah 4 verse 1, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." So you can certainly see the similarities there. And I'm looking forward to sharing with you about these two books of Isaiah and Micah this evening in our Bible survey subject. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our study together tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. And Lord, we do ask that you would be pleased to bless our study tonight. Lord, we see the prophetic word, the future is here revealed to us. And Lord, that is certainly a glorious day that we look forward to. Lord, we pray that you might help us to understand your prophetic plan. And Lord, we pray that we would be people of faith to believe all that you have revealed in your word. Lord, we pray that our faith would be encouraged as we consider the great plan that you have for your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We going okay there, Elliot? Okay. All right, now, here is our integration chart showing where the different books of the Old Testament fit in relation to each other. And the top section there, we have book of Genesis on the left, all the way through to Nehemiah on the extreme right. 17 books in all, all historical and mostly chronological, with the only exception that is 1st and 2nd Chronicles being a second account of the period covered by 2 Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings, written from a different perspective. Okay, we're familiar with that. Then there are 5 books of poetry, and you can see how they fit within the historical section, within the historical books, in relation to each other. Job fits within the time frame of Genesis, and the other 4 fit within 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, or 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, tonight we move into the final section of the Old Testament, which are the prophetical books, the books of the prophets, which we call the major prophets and the minor prophets. And that classification is only in respect to the length of the book themselves, and that has nothing to do with some being better than others or some being more important. It only has to do with the length. The major prophets are the longer books. For example, Isaiah, which we're looking at tonight, has 66 chapters. The minor prophets are shorter. For example, Micah, that we're looking at tonight, has just got 7 chapters. Obadiah has just got 1 chapter. And each of those empty boxes there represent the prophetical books. And if you were to count them up, there would be 17. If you count up the history books at the top, there's 17. Of course, the poetical books there in the middle, there are 5 in number. And so it's a very interesting symmetry, but that symmetry is more obvious when we look at this chart. Those 5 prophetical books that deal with the real deep heart issues of man are there in the center, in the heart, the middle of the Old Testament. On either side, there are 17 books of history on the left-hand column, 17 books of prophecy on the right-hand column. And we notice a further symmetry in that there are groups of 5 and groups of 12 and groups of 3. 5 books, 5 historical books of the Pentateuch, and there are 5 major prophets. There are 12 other historical books, and there are 12 minor prophets. And then there's a further group of 3. There are 3 books of history which relate to the post-exilic period, and there are 3 prophets that relate to the post-exilic period as well. Now, what this chart here doesn't show us is the chronology of the prophets. The historical books in the right-hand column, this is the way that they appear in our Bible, and they are arranged there chronologically, mostly. As we said, the book of Chronicles is a repeat of the history that's covered in books of Kings and 2 Samuel. Ruth fits within the history of the book of Judges, and Esther fits within the history of the book of Ezra. But other than that, the historical books are arranged chronologically. However, when it comes to the prophetic books, with the exception of the last 3, the order in which the prophetical books appear in our Bible is not chronological. And that's why that other integration chart is helpful. Now, I want us to look at this chart, which we're familiar with, provides us with a timeline for the kings and the prophets. The kings' names are mentioned there in black. United Kingdom to begin with, and then separated, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And the prophets that God sent are listed there in red. And we can see where the kings and the prophets fit chronologically. Now, as you look at the prophets there, their names mentioned in red, I wonder if there's anything that sticks out to you as being abnormal or unusual as you look at the names of the prophets there. Well, those prophets, and these are the ones which are mentioned earlier in the history, You may have noticed that they're not writing prophets. Or if they did write, whatever they wrote wasn't inspired and certainly wasn't included in the canon of Scripture. However, as history progresses and history unfolds, we see that God also sent other prophets who not only preached God's word and proclaimed God's word, but they were also prophets who wrote down God's message under inspiration. They wrote Scripture as well. And you can see Isaiah and Micah, who were prophets who wrote books that we're looking at this evening. You can see on this chart that they were contemporaries. It's very interesting to note when God sent the majority of the prophets. Just looking at that chart, you can see that right at the extreme right, down the bottom, there's a lot of prophetic ministry and activity to do with the end of the southern kingdom and off into Babylon. And then as you come back further towards the left, there's significant prophetic ministry at the end of the southern kingdom of day. These are days of great, northern kingdom, beg your pardon. These are days of great apostasy. God is faithful, sending his messengers, call the people back to repentance. Of course, they didn't listen. Consequently, the judgment came in the form of captivity. God faithfully sent his messengers at that time, at those times. Now, as I said, you can see that Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries. Both of them ministered to the southern kingdom of Judah primarily. So if you come back to this chart, you might like to record the names of Isaiah and Micah just there to acknowledge that they were prophets to Judah. And all those purple boxes there will contain the names of the prophets that God sent to Judah before the Babylonian captivity. You see the 70 years of captivity there? And so the ones in the purple box are the ones that God sent before the Babylonian captivity. Now, the problem with this chart is that it doesn't really let us see the chronological order of the prophets, or at least not very well. We can see there the purple boxes. These are the prophets that were pre-exile. And then we got above the next column over, some couple of blue boxes where we've got a couple of prophets which are during the 70 years in exile. And then we've got some at the end there, which obviously relate to the post-exilic period. So there is a bit of chronology there, but not a great deal of information. And that's why we're going to introduce to you a new chart. And this is the other document, the separate document, which I forward to you this afternoon. This will be a chart where we fill in all the details about the prophets between now and the end of the year. And so this is the sheet that you're going to have to keep with you every week and keep it very handy and just fill it in as we study each week. In the left-hand column there are 17 books, 17 prophets that we will list there, and we will list them in chronological order, beginning, of course, with the pre-exilic prophets and then prophets of the exile period and then the post-exilic prophets. We'll also notice, pay some attention to the meaning of the prophet's name, because very often their name had a lot to do with the kind of ministry that they had. So this is important information for us. We'll also record the date that they exercised their ministry, the scriptures that they relate to, that is the historical scriptures in which their particular ministry took place, the historical context for their ministry. It's important for us to note those scripture references. Who was the reigning king during their ministry? And finally, the theme for each of the prophetic books, the theme just being one word, a one-word theme, just to give us an overview and understanding of that particular prophet's ministry. So let's start tonight with the prophet Isaiah. Okay, he wasn't the first of the writing prophets. He was actually the sixth. And that S there next to his name is to indicate that he was based or had his main ministry in the southern, S for southern kingdom of Judah. The meaning of Isaiah's name is Jehovah is salvation. And that is very, very significant because a major theme of his book is the salvation that the Lord offers. Isaiah is called the most evangelical prophet. Okay, his book is full of Christ and it's full of gospel and it's full of salvation truth. And it's interesting that his name means Jehovah is salvation. Concerning the date when he exercised his ministry, if we go back to that timeline, we can see that his ministry begins about 740 BC and concludes 690 BC. That's a period of 50 years. So that they are the dates that you'll want to record on this new sheet. The scripture portion that Isaiah relates to is 2 Kings chapters 15 through 21. Okay, that's where he fits in the history. And so next time you're reading through the book of Isaiah, it might be good to go back and read 2 Kings 15 through 21 because that's a historical background. That's the era in which he had his ministry. Or the next time you're reading through Kings, you might want to make some sort of note. And when you get to chapters 15 through 21, make a note there saying, this is where Isaiah had his ministry through these chapters. This is very helpful information. Now, 2 Kings 15, 21, or it will also be the corresponding passage in the book of Chronicles as well. You can see that represented on this chart here. Okay, there's Isaiah and go straight up and you can see that he fits within the book of 2 Kings or within the book of 2 Chronicles. Now the next thing to note is the kings that were reigning at the time. And we read about that, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1, and you can see it on this timeline that Isaiah had his ministry in the reign of King Uzziah, right towards the end of his reign, because you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he had this vision. Okay, so his ministry began towards the latter end of Uzziah's ministry and reign, and then Jotham, and then Ahaz, and then Hezekiah. That's what we read, chapter 1, verse 1. That's when Isaiah wrote his book during the reign of those kings. He didn't die when he put a full stop and ended his book. He continued to live after that. He lived into the reign of Manasseh as well. And he was actually, we believe, put to death under the reign of Manasseh. So we can fill in the details here that these are the names of the kings who were reigning during the time of Isaiah's ministry. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. The theme in one word is the word salvation. I have a commentary on the book of Isaiah at home, and of that commentary, the subtitle for that commentary is God Saves Sinners. Okay, it sounds like a New Testament title. There's a lot of gospel truth in the book of Isaiah. It is wonderful in the way that it presents Christ. The word salvation appears 26 times in the book of Isaiah and only 7 other times in the rest of the prophetic books of the Old Testament. So you can see how this is such a dominant theme in this book. His name means Jehovah is salvation, and that's the theme in the message of his book. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. One of the great verses in Isaiah is Isaiah 45 verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Or Isaiah 43 verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. This is one of the great and dominant theme in the book of Isaiah. Now let's go straight to our survey sheet, which you'll find on page 10 in your notes. Tonight we're going to follow our usual format. In chapters 1 through 35, we read about prophecies of condemnation. Now straight away you might be thinking, well, hang on a sec, I thought you said Isaiah is all about salvation. But here we've got 35 chapters, the first 35 chapters about condemnation. Isn't that contradictory? How can the two coexist? Well, the fact of condemnation and the presence of condemnation highlights the necessity of salvation and the great need for salvation to be provided and to be received. Before we can receive salvation, we have to understand our need of it. It's like a lot like the book of Romans in that regard. Paul spends three chapters of the book of Romans pointing out the sinfulness of the world and the great need that the world has for the gospel. Maybe Paul got the idea from Isaiah. In chapters 36 through 39, there is a historical parenthesis. We move from prophecy to narrative. And there's a narrative of some of the things that were happening at that particular point in time. And then this section ends with a prediction of judgment. More about that later. But then in chapters 40 through 66, we have prophecies of comfort. Isaiah chapter 40 begins, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now, if you look at your handout notes on page 1, the first heading is Introduction to Isaiah. It tells us that Isaiah is like a miniature Bible. The first 39 chapters, like the 39 chapters of the Old Testament, are filled with judgment upon immoral and idolatrous men. Judah has sinned and the surrounding nations have sinned and the whole earth has sinned. Judgment must come, for God cannot allow such blatant sin to go unpunished forever. But the final 27 chapters, like the 27 chapters of the New Testament, declare a message of hope. The Messiah is coming as a saviour and as a sovereign to bear a cross and to wear a crown. And so this distinction between the first 39 chapters of Isaiah being like the Old Testament and the remaining 27 chapters being like the New Testament, it's quite remarkable. The first 39 chapters about the judgment of God, the next 27 about the comfort of God. The first 39 about groaning, the next 27 about glory. The first 39 about God's government and a throne where he's sovereign, ruling over all. And then the next 27 chapters about God's grace. And the theme there is a lamb who was slain for us. Quite remarkable is the architecture of the book of Isaiah. There are a number of divisions which we'll highlight in a minute, but before we do, in broad terms, chapters 1 through 35 are all prophetic. Chapters 36 through 39 are historic, and chapters 40 through 66 are messianic, in that they're prophetic about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're prophetic about the Messiah. If you go back to your handout notes and go to page 4 and heading number 10, talks about key doctrines in Isaiah. We see Christ as a suffering servant. We see the first coming of Messiah, the second coming of Messiah. We see salvation through Christ. These are key doctrines in Isaiah. It's full of Christ. But if you continue here, heading 11, Christ in Isaiah. When he speaks about Christ, Isaiah sounds more like a New Testament writer than an Old Testament prophet. As a matter of fact, some have even called Isaiah the fifth gospel. His messianic prophecies are clearer and more explicit than those of any other Old Testament book. They describe many aspects of the person and work of Christ in his first and second advents and often blend the two together. Here are a few of the Christological prophecies in their New Testament fulfillments. And there's like four lines of just references there. But in summary, Isaiah vividly presents the life and ministry of Christ. We see his virgin birth, chapter 7, verse 14. His ministry in Galilee is prophesied, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. He is the son to sit on David's throne, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Talks about the ministry of his spirit, chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. He is the servant of the Lord who does the will of the Father, chapter 42. He is the suffering Saviour in Isaiah chapter 53. If you continue in your notes, if you go down to the last paragraph on the bottom of the page, the central passage of this last section, that is chapter 52 verse 13 through to chapter 53 verse 12, the central passage of the consolation section, that's the last 27 chapters, presents five different aspects of the saving work of Christ. Firstly, chapter 52 verse 13 to 15, his wholehearted sacrifice, which fulfills the type of the burnt offering. Secondly, Isaiah 53 verses 1 to 3 talks about his perfect character there, which fulfills where we see Christ as a type of the meal offering. Thirdly, chapter 53 verses 4 to 6, he brought atonement that issues in peace with God. That is, Christ fulfills the peace offering. Fourthly, chapter 53, verses 7 through 9, he paid for the transgressions of the people. That's Christ is a sin offering. And then in chapter 53, verses 10 to 12, he died for the effects of sin. Christ is also the trespass offering. So even in Isaiah's predictions about Christ, Isaiah shows us how Christ is fulfilling the prophecy. The types of the sacrifices are fulfilled in Christ, and he tells us that even prophetically. It's quite remarkable what is happening here in the book of Isaiah. It rewards diligent study. It's a rich study, the book of Isaiah. Now back to our survey sheet again. Chapters 1 to 35 are all about judgment. Chapters 36 through 39 are a transition. Chapters 40 through 66 are all about hope, salvation, hope. Pardon me. The place Isaiah was in Judah, and his specific message was for Judah. However, he also does talk about Israel, the northern kingdom, before it fell. And he also has a message for the surrounding nations, chapter 13 through 23. However, his message is primarily for Judah, and he was located in Judah. As far as the time is concerned, when did he have his ministry? We've already noted 740 through to 690, approximately 700 BC. Okay, if you want to try to remember when Isaiah lived, think of approximately 700 BC. The theme of this book is Jehovah, supreme ruler and only saviour. Jehovah on the throne and the suffering lamb. Now, let's have a closer look at some of these divisions. And as we usually do, we'll sort of rotate it on the screen so you don't have to get a stiff neck. Chapters 1 through 12, prophecies against Judah. The opening 12 chapters, Isaiah speaks directly to his context. He condemns his own people, his own nation, for their religious hypocrisy, chapter 1. It's a very well-known chapter. He says, you're going through all the motions. You draw near to me, to God with your lips. Your heart are far from God, and consequently, you know, all of your sacrifices and all your religious ritual, you know, God has had enough of it. He's not interested in it because your hearts are so sinful. He condemns them for their social injustice and for their corruption and for their moral depravity. And yet, even in the midst of that, in the first chapter, when he is strongly speaking against their sinfulness, in chapter 1, verse 18, God is very gracious. Come now, let us reason together. Your sins are as scarlet, but they can be as white as snow. They've been red like crimson, they can be as wool. God is very gracious. Chapter 13 through 23, prophecies against the nations. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. That's what Peter tells us. That's what Isaiah does. First of all, first 13 chapters against his own people, his own nation. But then after that, judgment pronounced against the surrounding nations. Chapter 24 through 27, prophecies about the day of the Lord. As we study the New Testament and the Old Testament, it's a very familiar theme, the day of the Lord. We know it's got two aspects. One relates to the tribulation, and then the other part relates to the millennium. And chapter 24 is especially detailed about the tribulation period, and then chapter 25 through 27 concerning the millennium. As a matter of fact, this is in a section, the middle of a section on judgment. And yet, even in the midst of that, God is making gracious promises concerning millennial blessings that will ultimately come. Even in wrath, God remembers mercy. So it says in Habakkuk 3, verse 2. We see it here in Isaiah. Chapter 28 through 35, prophecies of judgment and blessing. There's woe pronounced against Samaria, which is the capital of the north, and again on Judah for their hypocrisy and for their ungodly alliance with Egypt, trusting the world rather than trusting in the Lord. There's judgment pronounced on Assyria, who would be the nation who comes down to take the northern kingdom away. That's chapter 33. Chapter 34 speaks about prophetically about the Battle of Armageddon, and then chapter 35 talks about the millennium. Blessings of the millennium. And then we come to that middle section, that historical parenthesis, where we see Hezekiah's salvation. That is, when the Assyrians did come down and took the northern kingdom away, they also came down to Jerusalem and would have taken the southern kingdom away also, except we remember what happened, how that the Lord provided a wonderful deliverance at that time. Through the prayer of Hezekiah and the ministry of Isaiah, the Lord intervened, and Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah were spared at that time, and we read about it in these chapters. And then we read about Hezekiah's sickness. God said that he had terminal illness and said that his time was up, put your house in order. But we remember that Hezekiah prayed and the Lord answered and gave him another 15 years. The Lord healed him. That's in chapter 38. And then in chapter 39, we read about Hezekiah's sin, where he foolishly entertained Babylonian ambassadors and showed them all the treasures of Jerusalem and the Lord's house. The prophet Isaiah told Hezekiah, you've done very, very foolishly in what you've done. The Babylonians are going to come and take it all away, but it won't be in your lifetime. In the last section, prophecies of comfort, chapter 40 through 48, prophecies concerning Israel's deliverance, and really specifically it's the Israel that's left, and that's the nation of Judah. Have that understanding. But it's talking about deliverance from their first captivity, okay, when they're going to be delivered from Babylonian captivity. Cyrus will be the one who gives permission for that, and he is mentioned by name years and years before he even exists. But that's just a partial deliverance. Okay, God promised deliverance, and only part of it was fulfilled when they came back from Babylon. But then there's going to be a further and full deliverance in the future, and this time they're going to be delivered by the Messiah, and That is a wonderful prediction there relating to the future. That theme is fully developed in chapters 49 through 57, which talks about Israel's deliverer. And it's in this section that we're introduced to the servant of the Lord, who would do the will of the Lord. And then in chapter 58 through 66, we read about Israel's glorious future. This is an extended portion on the millennium that culminates in chapter 66 with the new heaven and the new earth. And so your sheet should look something a little bit like that. Now, there's also the book of Micah, which, as we've already noted, was a contemporary of Isaiah. And so let's come back to that new sheet, which looks like this. And let's add Micah's name right there. He is the seventh chronologically, and there's also an S next to his name, which means he was there in the southern kingdom as well. And his name means, who is like Jehovah? Who is like Jehovah in the way that he saves, in the way that he pardons, in the way that he forgives? You can see that the themes are very similar. Concerning the date of his ministry, again, let's look at our timeline. He is from 735 to the year 700 BC. So you might like to write that down. 735 to 700. The scripture portion that he relates to is 2 Kings 15 through 20, a little bit shorter than Isaiah. The kings who were reigning during the time of his ministry, again, we've read it, Micah chapter 1, verse 1. You can see it on this chart. This timeline, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So let's put those names on our sheet there. Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And for a theme, one word, the word pardon. It occurs a couple of times. And the concept is throughout, but just as an example, chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, thou wilt cast their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. Now let's go straight to our survey sheet that relates to the book of Micah, which is on page 11. And there are three main sections here. It's just a short book. Chapters 1 through 3, predictions of judgment, okay, because the people that were sinful and were rebuked in the days of Isaiah is exactly the same people in Micah's day. And so he also has a message predicting judgment. And the warning is that, you know, even as the northern kingdom is in trouble and God will take them away unless, you know, we repent, God's judgment will fall upon us as well. Okay, this is this is the context. Chapters 4 and 5 are predictions of restoration. Okay, future blessing. Ultimately, yes, they're going to be taken away into captivity, and they will come back to the land. But there will be, that was only the southern kingdom out of Babylon. There's a future day when all of Israel will return under Messiah. And that's a wonderful prediction of future restoration. Then in chapter 6 and 7, there is a plea for repentance. And that was current in that day, and it's certainly relevant for today. And it's going to be relevant in the future, because Israel as a nation won't be restored to the land under Messiah until they repent and believe on Jesus as their Messiah. The divisions we'll get to in a minute. Topics, chapters 1 through 3, is that of punishment. Chapters 4 and 5 is promise concerning a coming kingdom, promise concerning the coming king. In this section, we have Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that wonderful prediction about Jesus coming the first time and naming the the town where he would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born there. His first coming is mentioned in chapter 5, verse 2. His second coming, chapter 5, verses 4 and following. And then in chapter 6 and 7, it's all about pardon. Who is a pardoning God like unto thee? Chapter 6, Micah chapter 6 and Micah chapter 7. We don't have time to read them tonight. Just read them in your own time and be blessed by such wonderful revelation concerning the heart of God. In chapters 1 to 3, it's concerning retribution. 4 and 5, it's all about restoration. 6 and 7, it's about repentance, that repentance is necessary for the restoration to take place, for retribution to be avoided. The place is certainly Judah, but also has a message for Israel as well, a northern kingdom in that day and also in the future. And as far as the time is concerned, 735 to 700 BC. The theme: present judgment and future blessing. As we read it, the last verses, God's going to be faithful. God's going to faithfully keep the promise he's made to Abraham. God promised blessing upon Abraham and his seed, and God has not forgotten that promise. He will deliver on that promise. I've got 5 minutes. The divisions in the first section, predictions of judgment on the people, and then chapter 3, predictions of judgment on the leadership, the princes of the people, the false prophets, the corrupt priests, the heads of the people. Be not many masters, James says, because there's heavier judgment for those who are in leadership, and they are singled out here for judgment because of their corruption, chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, is a promise concerning the coming kingdom. And these are the verses that we read from Micah at the beginning, almost identical to verses that we read from Isaiah. Chapter 4, verse 6 through to chapter 5, verse 1, promise of coming captives. Before the millennium, okay, there will be a time of suffering for Israel in the future. Micah speaks about that. And in his immediate day, Judah would go into Babylonian captivity. Chapter 4, verse 10 makes a very clear statement about that Babylonian captivity. But then in chapter 5, verse 2 through 15, there's a promise of the coming king. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 refers to his first coming, verses 4 and onward to do with his second coming. And then in the final section, chapter 6 and 7, there's a plea for repentance. Actually, there are two pleas. The first plea is in chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, and the second plea is in chapter 6, verses 10 through to 7:6. And then 7:7 through verse 20, it's the promise of final salvation. Again, if we had time, we'd read it, but we don't have time. Your sheet should look something like that. In days of great apostasy, God was very faithful in sending two faithful prophets who faithfully declared the word of the Lord and wrote it down for us today. Isaiah and Micah, they were contemporaries. Very similar messages, yet they were very different men. Very different men. Again, we don't have time to read it, but if we read in our notes concerning the author Isaiah and the author Micah, you see they're very different men. Isaiah was a very intellectual man, very refined, whereas Micah was from an agricultural family. He had a wonderful ministry. Isaiah was a lot like the Apostle Paul, whereas if we want to make comparison, Micah was more like the Apostle Peter. We understand the difference between those two guys, and yet both of them had remarkable ministries in the New Testament, and similarly Isaiah and Micah. Very different men, but very similar messages. Isaiah's message was that God saves. Micah's, who is like unto our God who pardons? And of course, this salvation and the pardoning come to us because of the work, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Isaiah and Micah both set forth very clearly and wonderfully for us. And just again, that portion of Isaiah 53, which talks about the difference, how Christ fulfills the different sacrifices. This is the way that God pardons sin. He does it through sacrifice. And Christ fulfills all of those types. He is the one sacrifice that was offered for us. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory. And as we read Isaiah and Micah, we see the Lord in his glory as well. Not just upon the throne, in a high and lifted up. We see him in that glorious position of ruling and reigning with such power and authority, and in the admiration of the angels who say, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of his glory," and the place shakes. Okay, there is that for us, the majesty of God as he sits upon the right throne and rules and reigns. But we also see the glory of Christ in his person and his work, particularly his cross work, in the gospel, in his death, burial, and resurrection. And as the Lord opens our eyes to his glory, as we see it here even in the Old Testament, I wonder if we would hear the Lord also saying to us, who will I send and who will go for us? And as a response to the glorious Lord who reveals himself, he gives us the privilege of revealing himself to us, and we have the privilege of seeing, our eyes open to see his glory. I wonder, as that happens, I wonder how many of us would say, "Lord, here am I, send me." That we'd sense this glorious Lord calling us to faithful ministry like he called these men. And the response will be, "Lord, here am I, send me." That's the only response, really. I mean, no one should really say, knowing what I know about you, I'm not interested in doing that. That certainly is an inappropriate response. But as I think about it, it's not as even if the Lord's saying, who will go for us? And we volunteer, "Lord, here am I, send me." Today's not asking the question. There's a command. The Great Commission has the command. Go and teach all nations. It's not asking us, do you want to go? Who will please go? The resurrected Christ makes this command. Go. And so it doesn't mean to go across the world. Just go next door. Go to work. Go into your community. Go into your house, your unsaved loved ones. With the message of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Old Testament. Surely it's inspired. There's no other way for accounting for all of this. And Lord, I pray that you would stir us up. Lord, give us desire to immerse ourselves in these two books. Open our eyes to the truths which are there. May our study tonight help us along that pathway. And Lord, I pray that you'd stir us up to faithful service for our wonderful Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Was there a problem?
Yeah, sorry about that.
That's okay.
Yeah. Basically, your first few sentences, there was no sound.
Okay. Yeah. So you knew that, did you?
Yeah.
Because I saw Erin come in.
Yeah, she came in to check, but by the time she walked in, it was already fixed.
Okay.
Yeah. Because I only do this once a month, I forget things.
Okay. No, look, I forget. forget heaps, okay? I'm very sympathetic with people who forget things, so.
Yeah, as well, because it was like something new with the video, to have this light show, which Ben showed me last week.
Yeah.
And so I spent all my time making sure that I was set up right.
So did you work it out yourself?
Yeah, pretty much, I don't know, like I just pushed every button.